Uh-oh. Probably trying to keep you straight, John. He's younger than I am. I don't know if I can or not. Romans 5. This is lesson 7, Paul's church epistles, lesson number 7. We're trying to keep up with this schedule for the Bible Institute, trying to get through 2 chapters of Romans in each of these lessons, proven to be very difficult to do. We'll try that again this evening. Our previous lessons, we have made it through chapters 4. So we'll begin looking in chapter 5 this evening. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. And we'll just jump right in chapter 5, verse number 1, and take off. Lord, we sure love you. Thank you for loving us, being good to us. Thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us tonight to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to speak the truth in love. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you, we ask. Help us to learn something from your word that we might grow closer to you, have a greater desire to serve you. And Lord, we'll thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read several verses here, then we'll back up to verse number 1 and take off. Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The very first word of the chapter, therefore, you already know this. I'll tell you again, anytime you see this word, or whenever we see this word, we know that it is a connecting word. It is connecting together what follows it, hinges on what precedes it. And so Romans 5:1 ties Romans 5 back to Romans chapter 4. And we certainly understand that the theme of Romans 4 was that a man is justified or declared just or righteous before God by faith without works. Amen. So now in Romans 5, Paul is continuing the exhortation that it is our faith that makes us right before God. The Bible says, and therefore being justified by faith, notice this phrase, we have peace with God. Now, what is that all about? What is he talking about? Well, before we got saved, we were at enmity with God. We were at war with God. And so the Bible says in John 3, verse 36, says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And so we were at enmity with God. However, our salvation has made us at peace with God. Ain't that a blessing? And so a person makes their peace with God when they get saved. Now, after a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, they can also experience the peace of God, according to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We don't have time to get into all of that. But this is the peace that God gives to the Christian who trusts Him. Instead of worrying about everything and all the problems and all the circumstances that we can't control, we simply trust the Lord. Amen. And we can have the peace of God when we do that. Verse number 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the Christian has access to God through the Father, to God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, we understand and we know that people had to go through a priest to have their sins dealt with. However, now that you and I have received the Lord Jesus Christ, now that Christ Jesus has died for our sins, we have received Him as our personal Savior. Those of us who have trusted Him as our Savior, we can go directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. Now, no human priest, no saint, no church is needed for you and I to gain access to God. We can go directly to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that He is our great high priest. Amen. What a blessing. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Now, look at this. Romans 5, look at verse number 2. We're still in verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand Now look at this, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the Bible word for hope is not maybe it will or maybe it won't, like maybe some of you kids are hoping to get a certain thing for, as a birthday present, a certain gift. You may get it, you may not get it. That's not the kind of hope the Bible is talking about. The kind of hope the Bible is talking about is a sure hope. It is a steadfast hope. It is a wonderful thing, something we can have confidence in. In fact, this is, I like this, our hope, our confidence is in Jesus Christ, and particular, our hope is in His return. In fact, the Bible says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking for that blessed hope. I'm not hoping, well, maybe He'll come, maybe He won't come. No, I have assurance. I have complete confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, because we have this hope, notice, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So because Jesus is our hope, we can rejoice. We certainly can't rejoice because of the circumstances that this world is in. We certainly can't rejoice because of this current political climate that we're in. We can't rejoice because of a lot of things that are going on around us. I'm glad we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what a blessed it is we have something to rejoice about. In fact, we were just singing a moment ago. I believe our singing, the singing of a believer, is rejoicing in the hope. It's an indication of how expectant we are of the soon return of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking for Him. So our hope, be a good idea to know that, our hope, or our confidence in Jesus Christ. Now, 5:3, look at this. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, we glory in. Now, if we're glorying in something, that is something that we are thanking God for, or something that we are praising the Lord for. And the Bible says here, we glory in tribulations. So this is talking about difficult times. This is talking about the problems in our lives. So the Apostle Paul said we can glory in tribulation. Now you ask the question, and it certainly is one that is deserving of being asked, can a believer really rejoice during difficult times? Well, the Apostle Paul certainly did. Hold your place here. Turn over a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, I heard a message this week that Brother John sent me. An individual was preaching. He has cerebral palsy. And he was certainly thanking and praising God about tribulation in his life. That's a personal example. Here's a Bible example. Here's an example from Paul. Paul could when he got God's grace. Look at verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now notice what Paul said. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So this leads to a personal question. Would you and I be willing to become weak physically if we knew we could be spiritually strong? I don't know. God help us to glory, be able to, be willing to, be at the place spiritually where we can glory in tribulation. Now, we haven't gotten to one of them yet, but here's a good place to make note of this, and it'd be good to write this down. There are four benefits mentioned by Paul here in Romans 5 that believers today have because we are justified in God's sight. Remember verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith. So the result of that justification, there's four things mentioned in this chapter. In verse number 1, because of that justification, we have peace with God. In verse number 2, because of that justification, we have access into His grace. In verse number 3, because of that justification, we have the ability to glory in tribulation. Now, there's one more. We'll pick it up when we get to verse number 9. But because of that justification, we are saved from God's future wrath. I'll tell you this, I am thankful to be saved from the wrath of God. Now, come back to verse number 3, Romans 5, verse 3 again. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, this is a very long list of, it's an explanation for why God allows trouble in the Christian life. This is a long explanation of why God allows trouble in our lives as a believer. Now, it would take a long time to go through all of these. I don't have time to do all of that, so I'm just going to mention a couple things here while I go along. I will say this, it is as if God is trying to wear us down physically. He's trying to wear us down as far as the confidence that we have in our own flesh, so that he might build us up in our trust in him or in our faith in him. So that he can, let's put it this way, he's trying to tear us down in the flesh so he can build us up in Christ. And so that's the whole point of this, in this list of things, this explanation of why God allows trouble in our life. So tribulation worketh patience. So if we never had any tribulation, we would fail to learn patience. Now, I've heard some well-meaning people. They mean really well, and I don't pray for tribulation either. But I'll tell you this, I'm not looking for any trouble. I don't want any trouble, I'm telling you. But tribulations are going to come. The Bible says they are. And those things are necessary, whether we enjoy them or not, or like them or not. They are necessary. In fact, the one thing that they do is they teach us patience. How many of you in here have all the patience that you need by a show of upraised hands? That's about what I figured. You know, so we need patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Now, the Bible says in patience experience. So without the patience of God, we fail to experience the benefits and the goodness of God. See, we're all, now I'm going to get myself in trouble here. A lot of times, I think we pray ourselves out of a situation that God wants us to be in so that we can have some experience with God to learn patience. If we don't learn that patience, we never get to experience some of the great attributes of God, because we either try to work our way out of that situation, or we try to pray our way out of that situation, or we try to make our own bridge over that problem or whatever, when God wants us to be in that so he can teach us some patience so that we can experience God. Now, let me see if I can make this understandable to you. We need some spiritual victories. Now, those experiences that we have with God are spiritual victories. You ever been through some tribulation and there was nothing that you could do about it? It really taught you some patience in your life because you had to wait on God. You couldn't change the situation. But I'll tell you what, God is faithful, and in his own time, you will experience some spiritual victories that only God can give. You know, man didn't have anything to do with it. You know, you were not able to see your way through it. It had to be the Lord that done it. You know what that does? It produces hope. What we say hope was, it's confidence and it's assurance. Those that God puts us through those things to build our confidence and to build our assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that does? That makes us not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done exceedingly great and marvelous things for me. Oftentimes through situations that I did not enjoy, would not enjoy again, but the Lord used those things to allow me to have some spiritual victories firsthand. Listen, God is faithful. Listen, when you come through those things, you realize that God is faithful. You realize that God is willing. You realize that God is able. You realize that God can. It boosts your confidence in the Lord, and it reduces your being ashamed of the Lord. Amen. That's great. I mean, you could preach a long time on those verses of Scripture. Verse number 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Listen, the unsaved man has no strength at all whatsoever to get himself to God. There is absolutely nothing any individual can do to get rid of their sins on their own. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. Every single person that He died for was without strength. No one has the ability to get themselves to God. He came to us. Verse 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So there are some who would lay down their life, possibly lay down their life for a good man. But Jesus Christ laid down His life for a world full of sinners. If you remember, just a couple of chapters ago, in chapter number 3, we saw clearly that there was none that doeth good. There was none that seeketh after God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, right here in this very chapter, verse number 6 talks about the ungodly we just read. Verse number 8 talks about us being enemies or being sinners, the Bible says, but God commended His love toward us in the while we were yet sinners. And then verse number 10 talks us about being enemies to God. And so Lord Jesus Christ died for us. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were enemies to God. But He still commended His love toward us in that situation. That word commended means that He showed or He proved or He introduced or He displayed. Ever how you want to look at it. His love was revealed to us in the fact that He was willing to die for ungodly sinners who are enemies to God. He died for us. What a blessing. Much more. I love the five much mores in Romans 5. Here's the first one, verse number 9. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Being now justified. I'm glad. I know it's good to know that we are now justified. That is present possessive. I know now that I'm saved. I'm not waiting till I die to find out whether I'm saved or not. What a ridiculous plan. What a ridiculous religion. Well, I hope I've done enough. I hope I've been good enough. I hope my good outweighs my bad. I'll just have to wait till I... You don't want to wait till you die to find out. I'm glad I know that I am now justified in the eyes of God. What a blessing. Now, Romans 3:25, look at that, if you will. It should be right there handy. Romans 3:25. "Whom God has set forth to be a perpetuation through faith in His blood." So we know that it's His blood. Romans 5:9 that we just read. "Be much more than being now justified by His blood." So listen, it was not only Christ's death, but His blood that paid for our sins. Colossians 1:20, the Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself." And so we have been justified by His blood. Now, we've seen through the book of Romans just this far, we've seen several things about justification just up to this chapter 5. We saw in chapter 3, verse number 24, the source of justification is God's grace. And in chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, the basis of justification is redemption or forgiveness, if you will, that is in Jesus. Here in chapter number 5 and verse number 1, the means by which justification is applied to us is faith. And then we see the price of justification here in verse number 9. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at this. Look at the verse number 9 again. "Be now justified." Then notice this phrase, "we shall be saved." And so some are confused with this. Either we are now saved or we are not. Yes. Listen, the answer is this, amen. The Christian salvation comes in three tenses: past, present, and future. Our past salvation, look at this. Hold your place here and come to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 10. "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus," notice this, "which delivered us from the wrath to come." So the wrath hasn't come yet, but we have already been delivered. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. That is past. Now, look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Present. And then I'll make it clear for you here in just a moment. But look at these verses. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so right now, presently, right now, we should be interested or we should be concerned about how we are living and striving to live this Christian life in such a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, so we have past, present, future says this. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So, listen, the soul was saved the moment that you trusted Christ. Your spirit is being saved daily from the power of sin in your life, and your body will be saved when it is changed at the rapture, according to Romans chapter number 8. So, past, present, and future. The soul was saved the moment you trusted Christ. Your spirit is being saved daily from the power of sin in your life. And your body will be saved when it is changed at the rapture. What a blessing. Now, come back to verse number 9. Romans 5, verse 9. We shall be saved from wrath. We shall be. We are saved from hellfire. Jesus Christ has promised us that everyone who has placed their faith and their trust in Him is saved from wrath. The Bible says this in John 3:18. Jesus said, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then one of my favorite verses in the Bible, John 5:24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, listen, if salvation could be lost, as many proclaim, these verses would be meaningless. They'd be meaningless. So once a person has had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, they are saved once and forever. Look at verse number 10. Romans 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, there's another much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, reconciled, this means that to get two people or groups who have been separated back together. We are enemies to God. We've been separated to God from God by sin, but we are being reconciled. Now, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 talks about our sin separating us from God. And so the obstacle that keeps us apart from God is sin. And if we've been saved, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has washed away our sin. Amen. And so, therefore, that sin has been forgiven, that obstacle has been forgiven, and it has been removed. And so, when a person is born again, when they get saved, they have been reconciled to God. Now, look at verse number 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, this atonement, let's look at this. We write this down. This is a word, this word is a combination of the ideas of forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, I made a mention the other day about, and I think it was in 1 John talking about the atonement, and I said, it's just the Spirit, listen, it's a combination of things, this atonement is. It has the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation. We've been reconciled, all of these things together. We have been made one in Christ. In fact, if you break the word atonement down, it says this, at one ment. At one ment, meaning being at one with God. We are at one with God. We've been reconciled. We've been forgiven. We have received justification. Our sins are gone. We have received the Spirit of God. We are at one with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are at one with God. Now, at salvation, the barrier of sin is removed, and the sinner who was God's enemy, verse number 10, becomes God's son. In fact, the Bible says in John 1:12, how does that verse go? As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And so the sinner is made at peace with God, verse number 1, and is at one with God, having received the atonement. Verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, we know very clearly, as by one man sin entered into the world, we know that this is Adam. It was by his disobedience to God in Genesis chapter number 3 that sin entered into the world, and so all men subsequently became sinners. Now, in verses number 12 through verse 21, Paul is going to discuss how one man, Adam, brought sin into the world, and how one man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was brought into the world to cancel out that sin and give us eternal life. Let's read these verses, and then we'll go back and look at a few of them briefly. Verse number 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more," there's another one, "much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That if sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see the discussion there. Paul discusses how sin entered by one man, Adam, and how that the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world to take that sin debt and to pay the price and give us eternal life. Now, if you notice in verse number 4, Paul uses Adam as a figure of Christ. In fact, later Paul calls Christ the last Adam in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, though Adam was a figure of Christ, it should be very obvious that Adam was not actually Jesus Christ, as some cults teach and proclaim. Adam was just a man, where Jesus Christ was certainly God come from heaven. In verses 15 through 19, Paul parallels Adam and Christ. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Verse 17 talks about the gift of righteousness. It says, "For if by one's man offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness." Notice here that righteousness is a gift. So our self-righteousness, nobody's self-righteousness is going to get them to heaven. We must have Christ's righteousness. In fact, the Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. I like this verse, verse number 18. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon how many men? All men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon how many men? all men to justification of life. This verse right, is an embarrassment to hyper-Calvinists who think God selected a select number to be saved and chose a certain number to be lost. Just give them this verse right here. All men, amen. What a blessing. Now, look at verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath raised unto death, reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So if sin reigns in a person's life, if they are a sinner all of their lives and they never come to Christ for forgiveness, the result will eventually be death, eternal death, and the lake of fire. In the same manner, the person who gets saved will have God's grace reign in their lives with the opposite result, and that is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, look at chapter 6, man. We are moving on tonight. How about that? Okay, the upcoming theme of Romans 6 and 7 is now that we are saved by faith, we must not allow sin to ruin our lives. Now that we are saved by faith, we must not allow sin to ruin our lives. You say, well, preacher, if you're saved, how can sin ruin your life? Don't kid yourself. Amen. Romans 6, look at verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So there's a question being asked. Since God's grace was manifest, and it was manifest to us while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, some would say that the Christian can go on sinning all that he wants to because it continues to help God manifest even more grace. Well, the obvious answer to that, although God's grace as far as salvation and forgiveness is concerned, is complete. I am 100% sure that I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, not because I'm good or because I do good, but because I've been born again. But the answer to that question in verse number 2 is God forbid. And so Paul's just given us a very blunt answer, a very fancy way of saying no way. God forbid, it ain't going to happen. And so, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, I promise you, contained in this little bitty verse is an entire sermon all in itself. And we could do an entire study on that as far as that goes. But when a person is saved, many things happen to them all at once without them even knowing it. And we'll discuss some of those things in a few more verses down the line. But part of you that was dead when you got saved is made alive, and that is your spirit. When you get born again, you're made alive. I think it's Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin." So we've been made alive. And then the part of you that was made alive and given eternal life can never die. John chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 26, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Likewise, part of you that was alive died. That was the old man or the old nature that died. According to verse number 6 here, we'll get to it in a minute, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So it's destroyed when the old man is crucified. So at salvation, the Christian's old nature dies and he receives a new nature. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So all of these things occur in a spiritual sense in the believer's spirit and soul at the moment of salvation. Now, the difficulty is this. The difficulty is the practically outworking in the physical realm of a body that's not yet been redeemed. Our soul has been saved, our spirit's been made alive, but our body is the same rotten piece of corrupt flesh that it's always been, with its own lust and its own desires. And so the difficulty is to get this body to cooperate with this new spirit and this new life that you've been given in Christ. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, we're waiting for the redemption of the body. See, that's the past salvation. We have been saved. We talked about that. We are saved. But one of these days, we're going to be saved. Amen. This body's going to be redeemed. And listen, if you don't, a lot of people they have all kind of doctrinal issues, and they don't believe that. You know, if you sin, you're lost and all this. Listen, if the body was redeemed at the moment of salvation, you wouldn't get sick anymore. You wouldn't need glasses anymore. You wouldn't have to have hearing aids anymore. You wouldn't get disease anymore. You wouldn't get tired. Your body has not yet been redeemed. Amen. It's a pitiful, pathetic thing. So now, even though a person is saved, unfortunately, we will still sin. Before salvation, we had no real power or ability to avoid sin because God was not our Father. But now that we belong to Him, we have a choice or an option. God will give us the strength and the ability to live for Him and to sin less, that is for sure. We can give in to the desires of the flesh and the bodies and continue to live wickedly and ungodly in this present world. Now, look at verse number 3. Look at verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, this verse is a favorite one to the Camelites and to the Catholics and all those other people who believe in water baptism for regeneration. I just simply call them water dogs. They're dogs because they teach a way to Christ, a way to God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing about it is, what is so sad about this is that this is not even a water baptism at all whatsoever. It is a spirit baptism. And it has nothing to do with water at all whatsoever. In fact, in verses 3 and 4, the word baptism keeps showing up. And listen, baptized, the word baptized means to immerse or to dunk under. But it does not necessarily mean to immerse or dunk underwater. And so the baptism in these verses is not water baptism. We know that for a couple of reasons. First of all, the word water is not in the passage at all. Second of all, water doesn't put us into Christ. Amen. But this baptism does put us into Christ. What does it say? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Then what is Romans 6:3 baptism? It is a spirit baptism. Hold your place here, and I'll show you this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. It'd be good to write this stuff down about this baptism. This is not a water baptism. This is a spirit baptism. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13, for by one Spirit, capital Spirit, Holy Spirit, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. Now skip down to verse 27, same chapter. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So we're baptized into the body of Christ. We are baptized into a body of believers at the moment of salvation. The Bible says in Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. So Paul's writing to these Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the moment that these Corinthian believers are saved, they were put into the same unseen body as the Ephesian believers, and the same unseen body as the Roman believers, and the same unseen body as the Colossian believers. And so we have been baptized into the body of Christ. What a blessing. Now, been baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, there's a whole, I'm going to skip it. I'm not going to deal with it tonight. I got a whole page or over there on baptism, one baptism, spirit baptism. The Bible has a lot to say about baptisms, and not a lot of it is not water baptism. Amen. So, Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So, planted refers to something that goes into the ground. So, this is obviously a reference to the burial aspect of baptism. Listen, nothing grows until it's been planted. I have packs of seed I didn't even know was in my drawer. I was looking for something else the other day, and I found some packs of seed for some different things in my drawer. They've not grown anything. They're just there. But I take those seeds down in the garden this coming spring and put those things in the soil. And once they get planted, they will start growing. Amen. Nothing grows until it's planted. You'll never walk the newness of life nor in the likeness of His resurrection like we've read about until you have first been planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I get in trouble for this. I understand that. But I want to tell you something. I still believe the Bible teaches that if a man has been born again, he'll have a new life and a new walk, and he'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches that. Amen. There's never been a change. I doubt very seriously there's ever been a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ if there's never been a change in your life. Now, what did the Bible say? You'll walk in the newness of life and in the likeness of His resurrection. There was actually, obviously, a change in that individual when he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, if you've probably never been planted, if there's never been a change, you're welcome. I might ought to go back and hit that a few more times. It got kind of dead there. Listen, all these people coming to an altar repeating a prayer and thinking that their church membership and their water baptism is going to get them to heaven. They're going to die and go to hell without God. Amen. Better get planted in Christ. Be born again. Look at verse number 6. Knowing this. Knowing this. That our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. It's really simple. It sounds difficult, but it's really simple. Dead men don't sin. Thankfully, in the eyes of God, the body of sin is dead once we've been born again. Number 8, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, look at this phrase. Let not sin reign. The Christian has a choice to make, to sin or not to sin. And the one who reigns is the one who is in control. If sin is reigning in your life, then sin has control of your life. And if Christ is reigning in your life, then Christ has control of your life. Amen. Now, how do you determine which one that is? Which one are you yielding to? Are you yielding to sin or are you yielding to Christ? Are you yielding your members, those members, talking about your eyes, your arms, your hands, your feet, whatever. Are you yielding those members to sin or are you yielding those members to Christ? Let not sin reign. You have a choice to make. So after salvation, either sin can reign or Jesus Christ can reign. It depends on the person, on what the person or who the person allows or lets to reign in their life. Who will you obey? Look at verse 13. Here's the members thing I mentioned a moment ago. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So the word yield means to give place to. I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again because I don't know a new one. If you're driving down the road and you come to a yield sign, that means you are to yield the right of way. Now, you can fail to do that and take the right of way yourself, but you may have to pay the consequences for it when you get wiped out by the semi-truck coming down the road. Or you can yield and allow the traffic to have the right of way. So the Bible is encouraging us to yield our members, our body, this rotten flesh. It's wicked, amen. And so you're going to have to determine if you're going to yield your members to serve Christ or if you're going to yield your members to serve the flesh and sin. And so God help you. Look what it says. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God I promise you, if left unchecked, sin will rule our mortal body and we will obey the lust of our flesh. Now, the only way to victory is found in the Christian life, is deciding that your body and all of its lust and all of its desires are dead, amen, and yield your body daily to God. That's in verses 18 and 19. We get that. Verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Thank God for that. Amen. What then? Now listen, but it's not an excuse for us to sin. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Here's our phrase again. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, I like this past tense, that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, or delivered you. So, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. We were the servants of sin. We've been born again. Thank God for that. We have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered us. Now, listen, you are automatically lost through Adam. However, salvation is not automatic. Christ must be received. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Verse number 17. But God be thanked that you were, there's what I was looking for, the servants of sin. If you obeyed from the heart that doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We were the servants of sin, past tense, after salvation. Verse number 18, we are the servants of righteousness. Verse number 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, this iniquity unto iniquity. When we start down that pathway of sin, one sin leads to another sin, and that sin leads to another sin, and that sin leads to another sin, and et cetera, and et cetera, et cetera. And you just keep sinning over and over and over. I think the Bible says like a cart rope or a whirlwind or something like that. And so what we could say is this, sin becomes habit forming, and you sin over and over and over. Verse number 20 says, for when we were the servants of sin, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now, when people get saved later in life and they look back on their pre-salvation days or days before they were saved, they can see many things in their life that they're ashamed of. And they'll make mention that there were so many things in their life, there was no fruit there that they enjoyed or that they're proud of. In fact, it was meaningless fruit. And they would much rather have served Christ with their life than to have served sin with their life. Amen. Verse number 22 says, but being now, man, I like that word. There's that now word again. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Amen. Now, free from sin. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We know that that's not the case. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This verse is saying that we have the choice to do right. We have the choice to abstain from sinning. We don't have to sin. We choose to sin. God has given us the salvation and His Spirit dwells within us and He's there to help us. Amen. Verse 23, look at this last verse. You need to learn this verse, be able to quote this verse, if you're not already. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the penalty or payment for sin is death. This is true physically. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, it's irrelevant because they did, but if Adam and Eve have never sinned, I don't think they would have ever died physically. So So it's physical death. It's also spiritual death. If you die without receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, that they, I'll just read the end of the verse, they shall have their part in the lake of fire which burn, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the wages of sin is death, physical death, spiritual death, if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I like this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ forgives our sin. He has paid the wage for our sin. He has paid the cost. He's paid the price of that eternal damnation. And you and I can have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful that I have received the forgiveness of my sins, and I have received the gift of eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not deserving and not worthy, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You go to heaven. If I go to heaven, I live eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be nothing that I did. It's what he did for me and made it possible. Amen. Father, we sure love you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love and your salvation that's been